know if there's a calm before the storm, so hopefully, you know, everything goes right. So anyways, let's open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us a place to worship you, and Lord, I pray that some of us might be coming here with distractions of this broken world. May you bind them and cast them away so we can focus 100% on you, Lord. Ask Jesus' name, amen. So, do you remember your first job that you had in your life, your very, very first job? Or when you started your first job, what was the advice that that your friends or your teachers gave you? It's probably this. Don't make trouble. Don't make your boss angry. Be nice for the first couple of weeks, or maybe first couple of months. And so far, I don't think I've done anything to upset Reverend Xavier or Reverend Anthony, so I think I'm doing okay. And because I'm a newbie, I'm new to this church, I don't want to make too much trouble. And Paul, when he was talking to the Galatians, he was also some of a newbie to the Christian ministry. And the real Jewish Christians were the VIPs, the big bosses. Now, like Paul and I, if we were an upward career path, as I said, human wisdom says, don't make trouble. Try to make everyone happy. Please people. You know, try to impress them. Just get along. But Paul didn't do that. Paul did sort of went against that sort of suggestion. And some of us also heed that type of sort of a thinking in our whole lives. And what do we become? We become a bunch of people pleasers. We have the same expression when we're happy, or it's the same expression when we're bored, angry, terrified, depressed, or even when we're dying inside. We have the same feeling and same type of thoughts. And most of us, unfortunately, spend our lives in that people-pleasing mode. Now, we all have a natural appetite. Everybody wants people to like us, to accept us. It's natural. But when does something natural become something wrong? When it becomes an addiction. In essence, if you look at the definition of addiction, it is basically is when a normal appetite is corrupted and it starts controlling us. For instance, we have a natural appetite for food, and eating is natural. But some people crave food to the point that the eating starts controlling them. And then when that happens, we have an eating addiction. Food, drugs, approval work on the same principle. People who are addicted do whatever they want, do whatever they can in order to get their next fix when they feel uncomfortable. When I was working with people with purity issues or people with codependency, the term was called the drug of choice. When we're under stress, when we're hungry, we're angry, we're tired, we go to our drug of choice. And that's what happens when we have addiction. We go to our drug of choice. Approval, as I said, is addiction too. But instead of running to food or drugs to heal the hurt, we seek people's approval. When we feel unsure of ourselves or we feel shaky, we look for our fix. What is our fix? And the fix is finding someone to comfort us, to reassure us that everything is all right and that we are acceptable. But being overly dependent on approval from others and fearing disapproval comes from this very simple belief that others are responsible for our worth. And that was what Paul was warning in the first chapter of Galatians, when Paul confronts Galatians in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is challenging the Galatians to take the road less traveled and to live their lives to please God. Also, I think it's something that Paul is challenging us this morning. Are we living to please others? Or are we living to serve God? So why? Why does Paul put that question to the Galatians? Because Paul knows that the crisis in Galatia is not simply a theological crisis, but a moral one. The Galatians aren't simply confused. They are being people pleasers rather than servants of Christ. This sort of explains why they were forsaking Paul's gospel. But Paul also knows that the Judaizers are people pleasers as well. Sure, they made good biblical case for the Galatians to get circumcised, but only so they can, as Paul says later in chapter 6, making a good showing in the flesh and avoiding the displeasing those who have power over them. So it's no wonder that Paul injects the theme of people-pleasing into the letter. Paul must confront people-pleasing head-on, because he knows it is a big part of the crisis in Galatia. And what he wants to say to the Galatians, and what I think God wants us to say, wants to tell us this morning, is this: people-pleasers don't make good servants of Christ. And this is what we need to struggle this morning. So what is it? What is so wrong about being people pleasers in the church or in the faith? You see, people pleasers don't make good servants because people pleasers cave under the pressure of influential people. It is not the influential people. It is the influential people in our lives that draw us, not the insignificant. And those are the people that tempt us to people please. No one plays the people pleaser with someone who is unimportant to them. Paul certainly understood the pressure of the influential people in Galatia, how they tempt them to compromise their gospel rooted principles. In fact, he describes a time when it was very easy for him to fudge his convictions in order to win the approval. To give you context, he had made a trip to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the early church. While there, some exerted tremendous pressure upon him and not to his colleague Titus for circumcision. It is in situations like these that people pleasers give in. They cave under pressure. They rather compromise their biblical convictions than have influential people look at themselves and give a sense of disapproval to them. Perhaps this week or the last couple of months or maybe even in your life, you have lived with a similar situation. Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe with a friend. You heard something, you saw something, and it went against your biblical principles, but you didn't say anything. My question is, did the Holy Spirit convict you to do something that time, or to say something, or you defaulted to people-pleasing? Paul says later in chapter 2 in Galatians. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. No doubt, this was a costly move for Paul. Surely he earned the disapproval of those who were influential in Jerusalem. Paul was convinced that circumcision, a rite he himself had undergone, was not part of the essential truth of the gospel. He knew his compromise at this point would have been even more costly for the Galatians, because it would have meant a compromise of the truth of the gospel, which would have meant serving himself and not them with his actions. What else is wrong with people pleasers? People pleasers don't make servants, because people pleasers ignore harmful hypocrisy. Within the Christian community, there are few things that are as corrosive as hypocrisy. When Christians have a habit of saying one thing and doing another, or denying with their lives what they have affirmed with their lips, they can do so much damage to the community. And it is the responsibility of the servants of Christ within this community to lovingly confront, and I repeat, lovingly confront their hypocrisy. But unfortunately, people pleasers cannot handle confrontation, even loving confrontation. Instead, they prefer to ignore it, brush it under the carpet, and hope it will just go away. Some even try to cover up and essentially ignore it. So last time I preached here on December 3rd, I introduced a term called Awana Christians. I don't know if you remember. So today I'm going to give you a new term. I call these Febreze Christians. So what exactly are Febreze Christians? Do you remember that commercial you see on TV on Febreze where a woman or a man is trapped in a house with garbage and laundry and rotting things? And when you ask them, "Where are you?" And they say, "Oh, I'm in Hawaii." And why? "Oh, because I smell coconuts, I smell pineapple, I smell these breezes of the tropics." Well, that's exactly what Febreze Christians do. They see things that are wrong, but yet they totally ignore it. They are aware of the danger, they're aware of the hypocrisy, but they don't open their mouth. They just spray their faith with Febreze. I also imagine Paul was at least tempted to ignore this harmful hypocrisy when he saw the developing church in Antioch. As we learn from the second chapter of Galatians, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, when the Apostle Peter visited, he and the other Jews freely ate with the Gentiles. That is, until a few important individuals from Jerusalem came to town touting a different set of convictions. To which point, Peter pull back. Yet notice how Peter's one act of hypocrisy in verse 13 spread like gangrene and infected the whole church. Every last one of them was led astray by Peter's one act of hypocrisy. That's harmful hypocrisy, the kind that undermines the whole church. Every last one of them was led astray, except Paul. He didn't ignore or overlook anyone's hypocrisy, not even Peter. He didn't spray his Febreze over the situation. Instead, he called Peter on it. He confronted Peter's harmful hypocrisy in verse 14 and did so publicly because the public nature and the consequences of Peter's treachery. Yet, how tempting it would have been for Paul to just ignore it and just paper over differences with Peter. How convenient for him to just call this just a little indiscretion or minor misunderstanding and let it slide. How easy it would have been for Paul to not stick his neck out on the line or run the risk of alienating himself from the entire church. Yet how much of people pleasers he could have been and not a servant of Christ. He could have turned a blind eye to Peter's hypocrisy. We need to realize that the failure to confront harmful hypocrisy within the body of Christ is one of the reasons why churches remain spiritually anemic and weak. Some of the churches can be breeding grounds for people pleasers. Now, we might call it by a different name, passive aggressive, but at the root, it is people pleasing, plain and simple. It leads to many kinds of dysfunctions, double standards, failures of leadership, and even hypocrisy itself. Yet, instead of engaging in loving confrontation of harmful hypocrisy, people just ignore it. Some of us have never lovingly confronted harmful hypocrisy. And the reason is not because we didn't see it, because it was right in front of us. It is because we didn't want to harm ourselves or our reputation or the approval rating in the eyes of others. Though we saw the sin, we didn't do anything. We let harmful hypocrisy slide, and others were harmed by it or had to clean up the mess that we left. That's cowardly. And that's not Christ-like. That's playing the people-pleaser card and not being a servant of Christ. Maybe you know about this pastor. He's very well known in the U.S. He has a very large church. Thousands come to his service every Sunday. He smiles all the time. And he says we should never talk about sin. In fact, he says when people come to the service, they should only hear positive things. Because people have very low self-esteem. They need a boost every Sunday. We should never let them focus on the negatives. That might sound really great. People come to church, yeah, I want to be happy. But guess what? The Christian life is not meant to be happy. There is joy, but not always happy. That is like saying to a doctor, a doctor should always tell the patient good news. If they have heart problems or cancer or liver failure, don't tell them. It might make them feel bad. Well, of course, none of us want to hear bad news or hear that we are dying of cancer. But pretending that isn't there isn't going to do anything. In fact, it's going to prevent us from getting the necessary treatment that we need. We need to know we're sick. We need to identify the sickness specifically. That's the only way we have a chance of being cured. The third reason why people pleasers don't make good servants of Christ is because people pleasers hide from the shame of the cross. No one likes to be embarrassed. At least of all, people pleasers. It's death to a people pleaser to be publicly exposed or humiliated. But to be a servant of Christ, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Yet the cross is not just a method of execution. In fact, it's a tool of humiliation as well. Because in the ancient world, death on the cross was the most shameful of deaths. Crucifixion was both painful and gruesome. But it was also public and therefore embarrassing and humiliating. To give you context, when someone's crucified, they were beaten, stripped naked, hands and feet nailed to a piece of wood, which was then made to, they were made to stand up in plain daylight so that every passerby could mock and jeer at the person helplessly and hopelessly choking to death. That is the way Jesus died. He was publicly executed, and in the most embarrassing and humiliating fashion imaginable. The founder and perfecter of our faith indeed endured the cross, but only by despising the shame of the cross. Shameful it was, shameful it is, and shameful it continues to be in the lives of those who take it up. No one understood the shame of bearing the cross better than Paul. No one suffered more for serving Christ or was more shamefully treated than Paul. As Christ's servant, Paul insisted upon a circumcision-free gospel for Gentiles. And this infuriated some Jews who took on their frustrations on Paul. So he suffered often and intensely. And no doubt, this explains his closing challenge to the people in the people in Galatia. So in the closing portion of the letter, Paul levels with the Galatians about them, and he reveals to them their real motivation in promoting the circumcision in verse 12. Sorry, I skipped the part. I'll just jump to it. Is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, their agenda are people pleasers' agenda to keep appearances and to avoid anything difficult or humiliating. And they come to realize that the only way they're going to be able to do that is by forcing these Gentiles converts to get circumcised. So they're advocating the Galatians to lose their foreskins so they won't be persecuted by their fellow Jews. Of course, Paul understands how this works. He knows he could make his life a lot easier if only he were just to fudge a little on the cross of Christ. He knows his persecution would quickly vanish if he would just quietly remove the offense of the cross. But as a servant of the Christ, he wouldn't do it. He can't do it. In fact, we see in verse 12, he does just the opposite. He will not run from the shame of the cross, but rather boast in it. But far is it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. No wonder, Paul says with such emotion in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who who loved me and gave himself to me. Not by some mystical sense, but the most painful, real, costly sense. He had to learn the hard way that a servant of Christ cannot avoid humiliation, cannot run from the shame of the cross. Do you know what is the root of the problem of people pleasers? And what happens when we fight it? People pleasers make idols of other people, thus crave their approval as though it were the bread of life. They feed off that. That's where they get their nourishment. But unfortunately, in idolizing other people and their approval, they ultimately idolize themselves. They make idols of themselves. They make idols of themselves and require the approval of others as though it were an offering being made to a god. People-pleasing is a kind of self-worship. It is the antithesis of being a servant of Christ Jesus, which is why Paul actually puts people-pleasing in direct opposition to serving Christ. As I said in the beginning, we all have a natural appetite for people to like us and to accept us. We all have a people-pleasing complex, and something that we need to keep in check if we are going to be the servants of Christ and being what God has created us to be. Again, so how do we fight this? The same way we fight against the sin in our lives. By fighting for faith, by trusting in all that God is in for us in Christ. So in essence, what we need to do is we have Jesus Christ, and then we take all the judgments against us when we are trying to people please and nail them to the cross. And there it will remain forever. Every judgment that was ever stood against us, every harsh or humiliating word uttered by friend or foe, is nailed to the cross. Indeed, the cross, Jesus even dealt with God's own judgment of us, his righteousness to his condemnation of us, and just sentence that stood against us because of our sin. He nailed it to the cross. Paul writes in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we are going to fight the temptation to people please, we must also really believe that God's judgment is the only thing that counts. In fact, in light of God's judgment of us, every other judgment ought to be small, even the point of non-existent. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." We must not entrust ourselves to judgment of others, but the judgment of God. People change, and so are their judgments of us. If we are always working hard to find favor from others, we will be hurt. We'll eventually lose ourselves into a state of exhaustion and despair. Remember, God's judgment is far kinder than people's, and God's judgment is also far simpler than people's. It doesn't involve 1,000 different and competing expectations of us. God only wants one thing from us: faith working through love. Faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the love of God and others born of the Holy Spirit. At that end of the day, this is the only thing that counts before God. And this is the only thing that will be available at God's judgment. So people pleasers need a reality check.